So today is the last one. We've been doing a sermon series through the Ten Commandments, especially focusing on Exodus 20. And the point of completing this series is that now we go live it. It's not that we're done and now can stop thinking about it. The whole point is to now live it. Now, we've done them out of order, so you didn't know which ones you may prefer to skip. But for those keeping score at home, you know which one is left because it's the only one. So we're going to look at number 9, false witnesses. Exodus 20, verse 16 reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in our silly memorization, this was 9 lion, no lion, like the cat and lying. 9 lion, no lion. And we use the word lying because false witness against neighbor doesn't flow quite as well. And it is about lying, but it comes specifically from law courts, sort of lying in one of the worst possible ways. And so the scene of this, that this language sets, is of someone being on trial for a crime, and you come in and bear false witness against them. You lie about them in order to get them convicted, even though they're innocent. We heard in our readings today, Old Testament and New, of examples of the horrors of false witnesses lying in a trial and the terrifying results when someone is punished because of those lies. Innocent until proven guilty is a concept of justice that finds support in the Bible, and the idea of being found guilty based on lies is so egregious that God included it in the Ten Commandments. Lying to get someone convicted is terrible, and the results are catastrophic for the individual and for society at large. And even in our legal system today, with the conveniences of things like DNA and video evidence, the testimony of human witnesses is essential to our system. And if those witnesses are false, which may be a nicer way of saying if they're liars, then society can't function safely. And this sin, bearing false witness against someone, is disastrous and damaging beyond belief. And people go to prison when they're innocent. People lose jobs unfairly. People's reputations are destroyed with no way to be restored. And people can even lose their lives. So this is not the way it's sometimes taught, just don't lie to your parents. Though that's certainly not godly and not permissible. But this commandment protects the innocent and shows God's heart for justice. And because God cares about justice and cares about safety in society, this certainly includes perjury, lying on the stand. And we also see that it includes things like what we see in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, where it says that someone who knows information, knows they should testify, but chooses not to, is breaking this commandment as well. Not speaking up to protect the innocent is a form of bearing false witness, knowingly letting someone else get convicted when you had important information about the truth. Getting the courts right is incredibly important. God cares about justice, and injustice is never something to ignore. And if justice gets perverted, if the wealthy get special treatment or can essentially buy their way out of consequences, if the powerful or a false victim can lie about others in order to get them convicted, society falls apart, lives are destroyed, and God's kingdom is not seen or experienced on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray. God does not wink at or ignore this kind of injustice. To lie in order to get someone convicted is a horrible crime in God's eyes. And to show how horrible it is, God added another law to this in another place. Deuteronomy 17, God gives some instructions, because he's kind of laying out instructions for the whole nation, not just the church, but for the national leadership. And in Deuteronomy 17, he gives instructions about certain sentencing related to a capital offense. And in that chapter, in verse 7, he says, "The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death." The accusers had to play the role of executioner. That way, the accusers were not simply talking and somebody else did the dirty work. They had to personally participate in the sentencing. His blood was literally on their hands. And that would be akin to someone today being required, requiring accusers to administer the lethal injection or something like that. And so if you're lying, you just murdered the person. And if later it's discovered that you lied, then it's not just that you lied, but you literally, physically murdered the person as well. And that will not go unpunished by God, because God cares about justice. Perversions of justice are an affront to God and his character, and his kingdom is no place for any form of perversion of justice. And then, as we saw with other commandments as well, sometimes the commandment given is an extreme example of a particular type of sin that then stands for the whole kind of sin, kind of everything underneath it. So adultery is one of the worst forms of sexual sin, and it stands for all forms of sexual sin. Murder is one of the worst forms of hate, and it stands for all forms of hate. And false witnesses in court is one of the worst forms of lying, and all other forms of falsehood of lying are then included under that heading. Many of us will never end up in a courtroom, but this commandment is still for us as well. So lying in general. We are to be truthful people. I just want to say, this commandment is not about the ethical questions related to lying to save someone's life or lying, misleading because someone just isn't old enough or capable of understanding the truth. It certainly is not about innocent statements to save someone's feelings. Do you think my new dress looks nice? I mean, that's not what it's getting at, and that, of course, might save your life as well, but the commandment is just not addressing those things. We are to be truthful people, but it's not about the, like, that's not the question it's trying to answer, and that's not the right application. But we must be truthful people. But it is talking about things like lying to get what you want. That's what we read about in 1 Kings 21 today. Jezebel and Ahab want a vineyard, but the owner won't sell, and so they get false witnesses to lie about the owner so that he gets punished, and in this case, executed, so that they can exert power to have the vineyard. How dare this underling stand up to the king? And so they set him up to have him killed and take what they want. What about the tragedy of divorce? Spouses, of course, sometimes do tell the truth about what's happened, but also so often lie in order to get what they want. Lying to get what we want. It would also include things like lying because you're mad at someone. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is preaching the good news of Jesus. And some opponents don't like what he's doing, what he's saying, but they just can't out-argue him. And they feel embarrassed and angry, and so they lie about him to get him in trouble, and in this case, get him killed. In a previous church, I had someone who wanted to volunteer in children's ministry. And she had things in her past that simply made that area of ministry not an okay place for her to serve. And that matters. And so I had to hold the line and say that we needed to find other areas for her to serve, but she could not serve there. She treated me terribly as a result and went around lying about me because of how mad she was at me. Lying about someone because you're mad at them. What if your boss did something that you really didn't like? Whether they were right or not, that just made you mad. How do you respond? The commandment includes prohibiting lying because you're mad at someone. What about lying to get someone in trouble? Now, this could be lying to your parents to get your brother in trouble instead of yourself. Not that that ever happened in my family between my older brother and me. But falsely accusing someone else at work to cover your own mistake. So in the TV show The Office, there's an episode where the character Creed is going to get fired because of his negligence, and he goes around trying to figure out who in one of their off-sites was absent a certain day so that he could blame her instead of him, so she got fired instead of him. Lying to get someone else in trouble or to stay out of trouble yourself. Lying to make someone else look bad, to damage their reputation. Lying to make people think less of someone. And frankly, sometimes we do this without even believing what we're saying is false. We think, well, that's just the truth. I once had someone who just flatly ignored the facts of what was going on and went around telling people a falsehood. And when I went to that person to try to sort it out so that we could deal with it, the response was, well, I'm sorry, you just don't like the truth. And we can so easily relay things in a way that makes the other person look bad and makes us look right and noble. An argument gets relayed to someone else, and suddenly everything we said gets shaped positively and perfectly and in the best light, and we said everything calmly and clearly, and our motives were totally pure and honorable, and everything the other person said and did is because they're a moron and out of control. And that's certainly part of this ninth commandment, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Gossip. Gossip doesn't even have to be false to be damaging. The ninth commandment is about protecting people. And when we break the ninth commandment, we create a world where God's kingdom is not experienced, and we destroy safety by talking about people in negative ways. You can't be safe if we're talking about you behind your back. I can't be safe if you're talking about me behind my... I mean, that's the way it works together. The community cannot be what we are made to be if we allow gossip. So one question that you can ask yourself is, this can be helpful, is would you say this if the other person were here to listen? Now, I've heard people say angrily, I'd say this to his face if he were here. And I just want to be clear, we're messed up people. And so the standard of whether or not we'd be willing to hurt someone to their face is not always the right standard about whether we should say something. It says more about us than the statement. But did you hear this about so-and-so? Is gossip and has no place in God's kingdom and among God's people. We don't do that here. And if we do hear somebody doing that, we need to stand up and make it stop. Another thing related to gossip that I have heard is, well, it's true, as if all true statements are appropriate to say. True things can still hurt deeply and wreck someone's life when spoken as gossip. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But all of this about false witnesses... We also need to remember not just therefore to be true witnesses, but we also kind of need to remember the truth about ourselves. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. God is a true witness of all that we say and think and do. I mean, wives, just imagine if your husband or your mother-in-law were privy to every thought you have. Husbands, imagine if your wife or your daughter were privy to every thought you have. But God is a true witness of all that we say and think and do, and a true witness of our hearts and our actions is a scary thing. We don't need a false witness to be convicted of sin. God is a true witness of our crimes, physical and outward, as well as hidden and inward. And yet, he welcomes us anyway. God welcomes commandment breakers, even really big ones. Out of love, he calls us to go and sin no more, to stop the sins that entangle us and hold us down. Out of love, he calls us to obey and live his life. And the ending of Exodus 20, right after the Ten Commandments, the conclusion of this, which we've been looking at, it says that God did all, said all of this, and it says even did it in a way that was frightening, so that you may not sin. And so this is guidance so that we can live righteously and without sin. But he does not expect you to get cleaned up before coming to him. He welcomes you in love as you are. And in his grace and in his love, he works in your heart to transform your heart through him. And when you turn to Jesus in faith and when you receive his grace to you, he comes into your life. He changes you from the inside and works a change in you that you cannot accomplish. But only when we begin to actually tell ourselves the truth about our sin, the truth about what's really in our hearts, can we see the need that we have for a Savior. And that's what these Ten Commandments do. Yes, they show us how to live. Yes, they tell us what life in God's kingdom is supposed to be like. And they show us that we can't live up to his standard on our own and that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need him to save us and forgive us and set us free from our bondage and transform our hearts and give us courage to follow him. We need, you need, Jesus. And you know what? Other people need Jesus too. Other people, like the people around you, it's okay, you can look around, like the people around you, they need Jesus to do this in their hearts too. Some may be farther along on the journey. Some may sin in the same ways you do. Some may sin in very different ways than you do. Some may sin in ways you don't think you ever could. But just like they're expected to welcome you, imperfect though you are, you need to accept them, imperfect though they are. We must be a place where we can preach and experience the transformation of Jesus, and a place where we welcome those who are being transformed by Jesus. Even people who look great on the outside but are a mess on the inside. Even people who are just a mess on the outside. Even people who hurt us and should know better. Even people who do not know Jesus and, well, act like they don't know Jesus. Can we be a family who welcomes people who are being transformed by Jesus, even when their lives don't exactly look like they've been following the Ten Commandments the way we all should? But friends, there is good news for commandment breakers. Jesus died and rose again for you. Died because of love and was even sentenced to crucifixion because of false witnesses. And he takes your sin upon himself and clothes you in righteousness and purity. Go and sin no more. But it's through Jesus' death that you can be right with God. Come to him in faith and receive his love and mercy and be transformed by him.